Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for our church family. Thank you for how you have blessed all of us with each other. And above all that, we thank you for all the heavenly blessings we have in our Lord, our Savior. And we pray that in these moments you will stand him up in front of us so that we will see him and see you in him all by your Spirit. This is your time. It's always been your time. And we are your people now looking into your word to see you for who you are. So we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear you. Be glorified in this, in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do want to see God, you can start by realizing how he has revealed himself in his works. You can see his glory in the works of his hands, as we have seen so far from Psalm 19. As you'll hear me say often, you've heard me say it off quite a few times already, I've said it this morning even, there are mysteries we do not have the answers to, but whether there is a God is not one of them. We know he is there. You can see the message of the knowledge of him in all that he has made. As Paul puts it in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. However, what we see of God in his works is not enough. It's not enough. David now makes an abrupt turn to what we must see of him in his word. It's a double-sided revelation that we have from God. In his works and in his word. And you cannot take one away from the other and truly see him for who he is. So let's read Psalm 19, 7 through 9. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. And I read that as the LSB translates it with God's actual name instead of reading the Lord, because we are talking about not just any generic God, we are talking about the one true God, and his name is Yahweh, as best we can pronounce it. Okay? Based on these verses, the title of this message is The Goodness of God in His Word. And this is part one of two. The Goodness of God in His Word. Last time we saw the glory of God in His works in verses 1 through 6. Now we are looking, we turn to with David, the goodness of God in His Word. God is. And He has powerfully made His existence and presence known in His works. However, God has not stopped there, thank God. He has also made himself specifically and personally known in his word. He's gone beyond his works. He's gone beyond the works of his hands. He has also given us the word of his mouth. He has spoken. David showed us the objective truth of God in his works. Now, let's go through what David says to see how he points to the absolute truth of God and goodness of God in his word. In the totality of God's word, David specifies elements of his word, specific elements, detailing how they are good, and here's the point of seeing his goodness, how they are good for us. That's exactly what David drives at in these three verses. How God's word is good in and of itself, And on top of that, how God's word is good for us. We start with God's law. David says the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. God's law, basically, is his established, authoritative, overarching rule for life. An example of this is 1 Peter 1:16, where he is quoting God from the Old Testament saying, "You shall be holy." That's an overarching rule. That is an overarching law. God's law of holiness covers every area of life and is to be obeyed in every situation. No matter where you find yourself, where you are geographically, situationally, this is an overarching rule from God to his people. No matter what you're facing, no matter who you're facing, you shall be holy. Now, God's law is perfect in that it is complete. It's not lacking or leaving out anything. Again, to quote Peter, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There are no gaps in God's word. For every area of life, for all situations, we know no such thing as situational ethics, where you determine what is right by what you're dealing with. We know no such philosophy from the Bible. According to Peter, if you have a question for life, if you have a question for what it means to be godly, if you need to know what life and godliness is all about, God has given to us in his divine power, he has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's complete. Nothing's left out, so it's perfect. In that, God's law then is, as David says, restoring the soul, simply from the degradation of fallenness. The fall has touched the soul of man. I was born in a fallen state. You were born in a fallen state. We were born with fallen natures. Our souls bear the marks of that. But God's law, in turn, restores the soul. Paul speaks of the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, Colossians 3:10. That's happening for you as a child of God right now. This very moment, as you are sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, he is taking his Word, applying it to your heart, and restoring your soul. You might not be conscious of it, but it is reality. If you're a son or daughter of God, he is recreating you into his own image using his word, restoring the soul. God's testimony, still in verse 7. Look at what he says. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. God's testimony is his expressed will. This is the specificity here. As his revelation of his character. That's why it's his testimony. It's his expression of his will as the revelation of his own character. Going back to 1 Peter 1:16, I didn't give you the whole quote. Here's the further example of this. So here's the entire quote. You shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. You see it? There's the law and the testimony of God in one package. You shall be holy, for I am holy. If I'm your God and you're my people, that's the way life is supposed to work. Because I'm holy, as mine, you are also to be holy. That's his law and his testimony. I didn't give you the entire quote from 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. I gave you part of it in 2 Peter 1, 3, but here's the entirety of it on everything pertaining to life and godliness. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You see it? His rule and his testimony come together. You need to know what it means to live for God in being godly. Where do you get the answer to that question? In the knowledge of him. In his testimony of himself. Sounds like we're getting some heavy rain from God right now. Everything God tells us comes out of who he is. That's what we need to understand. God's word. You know, what's the definition of a hypocrite? Somebody who speaks something they don't really believe. Someone who tells you to do something they're not willing to do themselves. Somebody who speaks out both sides of his mouth. God only speaks out of the essence of who he actually is, what he is actually like, what he actually does. Okay? So everything we need to know for living comes out of knowing him for who he is. In this, God's testimony is sure. The basic point of that is it gives us stable footing. It gives us solid ground to stand on. You want stability in your life? I certainly do. Stand on the Word of God. That's the point. Stand on God's testimony. His testimony is the firm rock of his wisdom. We all remember the parable of the man who built his house on the rock versus the one who built his house on what? Sand. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice that Jesus never says the storm won't come. Right? Storms come. They're going to keep coming. They're always going to come. What's the issue for us then? The issue for us is, how are we built? How are we building our lives? On what are we building our lives? It's either on the rock or on the sand. I want to be on the rock, because when the storm comes against me, according to the promise of the Lord, if I'm living on, acting on his word, it's just going to pound on me and not get anywhere. That's from the Lord's own mouth. And according to David, the way he puts it is, God's testimony is sure. Stand on it and you'll be stable. Stand on it and you'll be strong. Therefore, God's testimony, as David says, is making wise the simple and teaching how to live to the naive. That's the point. A person comes to Christ, they don't have a clue what it means to truly live for him. All right? In that way, he or she is naive. All right? That's not an insult. That's just the way it is. That's why we don't make converts. We make what? The Great Commission is the call to make, not converts, but disciples. He says, Don't just baptize them and then leave them on the table after being born again. You then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Right? That's discipleship. We use God's word for that. We don't use psychology. We don't tap into the world for its philosophies of how life is supposed to work. We go to the scriptures. to go to the testimony of God, to make wise the simple. The word translated simple also has the idea of being undiscerningly open-minded. Well, we hear that everywhere we turn. You guys got to be more open-minded. You Christians are so narrow-minded, so closed-minded. Open your minds. No, God says close them. Keep them closed. Not in shutting the door so that you can't learn, but in filling it up with the knowledge of me. That's what God says to us. I want your mind so full of the knowledge of me that you have no room for all the foolishness out in the world. Okay? So we can understand making wise the simple as filling the void of foolish open-mindedness. God's precepts, verse 8. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. Basically, God's precepts are his general principles for living. An example for this is Hebrews 13:4 on marriage. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Pretty simple, right? We have marriage. How's it to be handled? How's it to be seen? God very simply says, hold it in high honor. The highest honor in the relationships between human beings. Marriage gets the top place. Okay? That's how we'd understand it. That's a general precept. God's precepts are right in that they contain nothing wrong. Isn't that good to know? They contain nothing wrong. They're simply right. You take what's wrong, you have God's precepts, you have what's right. Pretty clear contrast. Thank you, Lord. God's precepts are straight and true in contrast to anything else that's crooked and false. That's what it comes down to. And in that, God's precepts are right and rejoicing the heart. Guys, we live in a world with so much wrong that's grieving the heart. We need some place to go for joy. And I don't just mean the passing joy of fleeting pleasures. I don't just mean the passing joy of the good moment. I mean stable joy, sustained joy. Something that we can't lose, something that circumstances can't take away from us. Well, let me tell you where to turn for that. The Word of God. Listen, especially if you memorize it. They can take a Bible away from you. But if you have the Word of God written on your heart, they can't take His Word away from you. And it doesn't matter what they do to you. It doesn't matter what they take away from you. Whatever grieves your heart out here, in your heart, God's Word can always be filling your heart with joy. You always have reason to rejoice in what God tells you to do. Amen. And so many people see the Bible as this dry, dusty book of rules. But we as the people of God, we understand that in His commands and His precepts, we see His love, we see His wisdom, we see what's right. And so we don't come to the Bible as this dry, dusty book of rules. We come to the Bible as a book of life. It's a book of life. And it rejoices our hearts. It keeps our joy sustained as we keep coming back to it again and again. God's commandment, verse 8 again, the commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's commandment is His specific instruction. In a precept, you have a general principle. In a commandment, you have a specific instruction. Again, going back to the issue of marriage in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. That's the precept. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's the commandment. Okay? The precept is followed by the commandment. The general principle, marriage is to be held in honor above all, among all, is fulfilled in the specific instruction. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. You see it? That's the way they work together. God's commandment is pure in that it has no stain or blemish of impurity. His commandment is not corrupted or perverted. We've all had, hopefully, good bosses of some kind. You know, personalities differ. But we all have in mind, if we work for somebody else, we all have an idea of what a good boss is supposed to be like, no matter what his or her personality is, what a good boss acts like, how he or she treats the people under him or her, right? But no matter how good that boss might be, that boss is always prone to tell you something that's off, something that's clouded by his own or her own faults. God's word is always pure. It's not corrupted or perverted. There is no imperfection on God's part that can corrupt or pervert the commandment he gives. We can't say that about a human boss, right? When I in my short little run in the National Guard, the first thing the drill sergeant taught us when we went in to do drills is, if I tell you to do something wrong, you say, as you were, drill sergeant, and you don't do it. One of the first things they taught us. And they did that to us on purpose. They tested us on that. We never have to worry about that with God. God never tells us, if I tell you to do something wrong, he's never going to tell us to do something wrong. Okay? Because his commandment is pure. As David says in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Now, we're not used to refining silver. None of us are probably going to go dig a hole anytime this week and start a fire and refine some silver seven times. So it's hard for us to relate to that. But the point is, the number seven represents perfection in doing something. His point is, it's perfectly refined. After you've refined silver seven times, it's a waste of time to keep refining it because there's nothing else in it to get out. That's David's point. I look at your word and I see no dross whatsoever. And the dross is the garbage, the trash that comes to the surface of the silver that they scrape off in refining it. There's none of that in God's word. Therefore, God's commandment is, as David says, enlightening the eyes for us to see clearly. Enlightens the eyes for us to see our way clearly. Psalm 119, 105, we all love this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. It lights things up for us. That's the point. Things we would not otherwise see. God telling us what to do disperses the darkness of sin and uncertainty. He clears it up for us. He shows us the way. God's fear. Verse 9, the fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. Now, the fear of God is not an element of His word. It is the internal effect of His word lived out. That's David's point. This is the effect of his word, the fear of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119:38 prayed this, establish your word to your servant, listen to this, as that which produces reverence for you. You ever prayed that way? Lord, establish your word in my heart so that I'll fear you. So that I'll see you the way I need to see you, to keep you central in my life, in my heart, my priorities, everything I'm supposed to be thinking through and working through. Make sure that I have such a view of you in your word that I revere you the way I'm supposed to. That's the way the psalmist prayed. Keep that reverence for you in my heart by the ministry of your word to my heart. Let me see you as you really are. The fear of God is clean, without corrupting or decaying impurity. Listen, the fear of God in the human heart is clean in the same way a disinfectant itself is clean. Can a disinfectant ever become infected? Now, the whole point of a disinfectant is its power to disinfect everything it touches, right? That's the way the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, the fear of God works in the human heart. It in and of itself is clean. It is the disinfectant in the human heart. And it keeps out what would poison the one that has it. Once established in the heart, the fear of God is enduring forever. It's never fading, so that the one that has the fear of God will endure forever. Now, we all mess up in some different ways. Some of us can mess up in some pretty bad ways. We've talked about that in days past. There are Christians that have stumbled horribly. There are Christians, as Paul says, that have made shipwreck of their faith because they did not take the warnings of God seriously and stay true to Him in the path they were on. They were led off into the ditch, so to speak, and they wrecked. Okay? They shipwrecked on the rocks of temptation in the world. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3, people who did not build on the foundation of Christ. Listen, the only way you have Christ as your foundation is if you are saved by Christ. But it is our responsibility to build on that foundation the right way. And Paul says there will be Christians that go through not the judgment of the lost, but the judgment of Christians whose works will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble instead of being preserved as precious jewels and solid rock because they built the wrong way. They built with the wrong materials. So we have responsibility to live out this life the way God tells us to live it. We have the responsibility to work out what He has given us to work out. But the bottom line is this: once the true redeeming fear of God is in a human heart, it endures forever. And that's why Paul says even those whose works are completely burned up will still enter heaven, but as one through the flames. They're going to go in a little scorched, okay? But they're still going in. Why? Because they were truly born again. They were truly born again, having the fear of God in their hearts. They were still truly devoted to Him. And so they will endure. Because the fear of God endures. Once it's in the human heart, it cannot fade. God's judgments. Verse 9. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. God's judgments, very simply, are His decreed determinations of what is and is to be in seeing and knowing all. It's Him telling us, this is what is and this is what is to be. Those are my judgments for you. Now, God has not given all of His judgments to us. We couldn't handle them if He did. This is why Paul says in Romans 11:33, how unsearchable are His judgments. Listen, we're never going to come to the end of God. All right? If we live 500 years, if we live 1,000 years like Adam, we will never come to the end of God. We will never exhaust the mind of God. Paul's very clear about that. But while we can never fully search all of His judgments that He has in His mind, what can we search? We can search His judgments that He's given us in His Word. Right? He hasn't told us everything He knows, but He's told us everything we need to know. And we can study that. We can search that out. Thank you, Lord. God's judgments are true, absolutely true. There is nothing false in His judgments, listen to me, because He never misjudges. I'm glad to know that. He never misjudges. He doesn't miss the mark. Now, you and I misjudge things all the time. How many times have we had to say about somebody, I misjudged him, I misjudged her, and that can be good or bad, right? I thought he was better than he really is, or I thought he was worse than he really is. Either way, it's a misjudgment, right? God never makes that mistake. His eyes never miss anything. His mind perfectly processes everything. And so his judgments are always true. Additionally, God's judgments are righteous altogether in being the revelation and standard of righteousness in their totality. We never need to doubt what is righteous because in studying God's judgments, we can see clearly what is righteous. Again, there are certain things that aren't mysterious for us. There are certain things that God has made clear. And we always need to focus first on those things. We don't need to doubt what's right, what is righteous and is not righteous. The Bible tells us that in certain days, there are going to be those that call good evil and call evil good. We're certainly living in a day like that today, right? Are those muddy waters for us? They shouldn't be. It should be very clear to us as the people of God, this is what's really good, this is what's really evil. This is what's really right, this is what's really wrong. Why should that be clear for us? Because we have His judgments telling us, this is what's good, this is what's evil. And His judgments themselves are the standard of righteousness because of that. Wrapping it up, we must remember that the revelation of God in His works is sufficient to condemn, guys, but it's not sufficient to save and sanctify. What He reveals in Himself in His works, the works of His hands, is enough to condemn everybody, but it's not enough to save anybody or sanctify anybody. And that's why He has gone beyond His works to give us His Word. For salvation and sanctification, we must have His revelation in His Word. Don't take my word for that. 1 Peter. Peter specifies this and Paul specifies it too. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord, what? Endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. So the Apostle Peter's point is, if you're sitting here as a child of God today, if you're a son or daughter of God today, how were you born again? How were you brought into the new life? It was by the preaching of God's word. Okay? Amen. Amen. Paul puts it a different way, but the same point to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do you want to be saved? How do you know how to be saved? In knowing the scriptures. You want to know how to live once you're saved? You want to be adequate and equipped for every good work? How do you get there? By studying the scriptures. You see it? It all comes back to the Word of God. So, in looking at Psalm 19, you look at the dead space between verses 6 and 7. In that dead space, unwritten, is new birth unto salvation. What we see starting in verse 7 is sanctification. How are we sanctified? We're sanctified by all that is in the Word of God. How are we sanctified? By all that is in the Word of God that is good for us. We're sanctified by all God is doing for us right now in His Word. What's He doing right now in His Word? He's restoring our souls. Amen. Okay? He's making wise the simple. He's rejoicing our hearts. All right? He is showing us what is righteous. He is making us endure forever. You go through the whole list. Everything you see in those verses is what he's doing for us right this very moment as he is sanctifying us. Thank you, Lord. The sanctifying benefits of the Word of God. All right. As I close, I must close with our eyes on Christ. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. My salvation verse. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You see how he brings together the Word and the works? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Again, word and works. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Guys, the Son of God is in and of himself the incarnate word of God. And it is in that revelation, when I was saved, it is in that revelation, by that revelation, that I was saved. When I came to realize, in looking at Jesus, I'm looking at the Word of God himself. All the Scripture is from him, and it's all about him. Bottom line. On the cross, he made purification for our sins. Listen to this, so that we stand before God purified. Now, not fully practically, but positionally. He has declared us purified under the blood of Christ. Praise him for that. He is our life beyond this world of death, and he is our light in this world of darkness. He is why we say that we live by the word of God, because we live by him. Hope you do too. Come to him so that you may live. Lewis.